Good morning to you, church. Isn't it good that we get to be together as family of faith? We get to worship together. We're going to celebrate our graduates as well today. And on this special day, we're going to dive into some important lessons for graduates and really for all of us. Lessons particularly related to those times when we find ourselves in the cave. That'll make a little more sense as we dig into the message today. You know, I don't know that there are many real close to our home here in Dallas-Fort Worth, but caves are a common geographical feature that have actually ventured into some other areas of our lives as well. And what I mean by that is, like, we find caves in movies and TV. For instance, you've got, of course, the Bat Cave, right? We know about the Bat Cave, the Batman's mysterious headquarters made famous in comic books and movie shows, or movies about Batman. And, you know, even in the realm of lifestyle and architecture, we find caves. There are those wonderful man caves, right? Now, I don't know if any of you guys have a man cave that you retreat to, but there's been this wild rise in the popularity of man caves in recent decades. You know, that room in the house that just seems to have been overtaken by testosterone. You know, it might be music themed with lots of guitars and vinyl records on the wall, or maybe it has a dedicated sports theme with lots of large screen TVs and video games and a pool table. And Jason sounds like he's making a wish list now, right? Well, no, I'm not. Well, maybe. But anyway, but there's this one outrageous man cave that I read about in the suburbs of Chicago. This guy named Stu McVicker, he has transformed his basement into something of a shrine, if you will, to the Chicago Cubs. Now, I know it's not the Texas Rangers, all right? We're going to forgive him for that. But man, just stay with me for the illustration purposes here. Like, I have a couple pictures for you of McVicker's man cave. Look at this first one, where he has recreated the Wrigley Field marquee kind of as the centerpiece of his huge man cave. And as you see this next picture, those bats that are kind of around the bar area, those are actual authentic bats used by Cubs players in MLB games at Wrigley Field. And kind of in this last one, you can kind of get a glimpse of some of the other memorabilia that he's got. And this is just a small part of the basement here. And I mean, he's got a home plate from Wrigley Field in there. He's even got, Kyle will appreciate this, a life-size bobblehead from a Cubs player in there. I mean, it's just incredible all that he's got. No wonder this was recognized a few years ago as the number one man cave in America. Didn't even know that was a thing. You got the Bat Cave, you got the Man Cave. Of course, there are actual geological caves in our world as well. In fact, the largest known cave in the world, it's called Hang Son Dung. It's in Vietnam. It was only discovered in 2009. They've only had 15 years to explore it, but already they've found that it is the single cave, 5.5 miles long. Huge, with expansive caverns. It's got an underground river, and at some points this cave is tall enough that it could house a 40-story skyscraper. And as you'll see in these pictures, Hang Son Dung is so large, it literally has its own ecosystem. It includes a contained rainforest in this area where the roof has partially collapsed and allows in sunlight. It is truly a marvel of nature in God's magnificent creation. Well, we're going to do a bit of our own cave exploring, if you will, today. We're going to see where David wrote in Psalm number 34. He wrote it when he was in the cave. We're continuing our journey in the Voice of a Psalm, this series where we've been exploring just a small sampling of the many biblical psalms that we have. Already we learned from Psalm number 1 about the blessed life. And then in Psalm number 13, we ask the hard, lamenting question, how long, O Lord? Last week, the familiar 23rd Psalm was our focus. For this morning, we're going to turn just a few more pages and dive into another of David's musical writings in Psalm number 34. And so as you turn there, you will notice at the top in the title information for Psalm 34, you'll notice this explanatory text. It says, of David, that tells us that he's the author, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he, David, went away. Okay, so that's the historical context behind Psalm number 34 and what David was writing. We have to go to 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22 to read about those historical events. And there we find that David was on the run from Israel's first king named Saul, and the wicked, jealous, and often irrational King Saul was so resistant to God's revealed will that David would be the next king of Israel. Saul was so resistant to that he was out hunting David, trying to kill him, to eliminate him completely. David is on the run. He's running for his life. And chapter 21, verse 10 of 1 Samuel tells us that when David fled from Saul, he went to the Philistine king of Gath, Abimelech. And that seems like really a strange choice to make, because the Philistines definitely were not real friendly with Israel. I mean, Gath? You might remember that whole David and Goliath thing. Goliath was from Gath. And David, that's where David goes when he's fleeing from Saul. And I guess David kind of thought, well, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. You know, I think that's what he was going for. It didn't really work out that way, though. He probably presented himself to serve Abimelech like as an anonymous mercenary warrior. I think that's what he was going for, to kind of fly under the radar. But the Philistine king's counselors recognized David. This is that one they've been singing about. Like, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s, and some of those have been our people. And so they warned Abimelech about David. And this is where, remember Psalm 34, the title info said when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, this is where David changed his behavior. He recognized danger was coming, and so he pretended to be insane, as we read about it in 1 Samuel. He pretended to be insane before Abimelech. I mean, and he played it up big. He's scratching at the doors, and it says, quote, he let his spittle run down his beard. And as gross a picture as that is, he's just playing the part. He wants this guy to think he's out of his mind, crazy. He's selling it hard. And Abimelech finally just let him go, said, I've got enough crazy people, you know, in my kingdom. Let him go. And so he did. David got away from that dangerous situation. And by chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, we read that David escaped. Now he's escaped from Saul and he's escaped from Abimelech. And he escaped to the cave of Adullam. In the cave. And get the picture here. David wasn't headed to some tricked out crime fighting fortress like the Bat Cave. It wasn't a restful and indulgent man cave surrounded by his favorite sports team. He sure didn't go to the cave to enjoy a spacious oasis of natural wonder. No, it wasn't like any of the caves that we've talked about this morning. David slipped away into the dark, dank cave of Adullam on the run and hiding, legitimately fearing for his very life. When it says in Psalm number 34 in the title info there that David went away, it was to the cave that he went. And it was nothing to celebrate or enjoy. In the cave, David was in one of the lowest moments of his life. And with that background, let's read just the first 10 verses of this classic psalm. David's writing about his time in the cave, and he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And we start off and like, hang on, does David understand what's going on here while he's in the cave? Because he sounds a little chipper here for the circumstances that he's facing. Well, yeah, he does. In fact, that's what makes this psalm so compelling. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And as we come to verse number 4, we can kind of begin to understand how David could be so positive and confident even in the cave. He said, I sought the Lord. And he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried. He was referring to himself. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. We come to verse number 8 then. And by now, David just seems kind of caught up. in the goodness of God, even in the cave. He said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And we're going to stop there for today. And in the time that we have remaining, we're going to explore three important truths here in Psalm number 34. Truths that David learned from his time in the cave. Truths that our graduating seniors are going to need for the life ahead of them. Truths that we all need to remember when we find ourselves in the cave. First, we learn from this psalm that praising the Lord is a decision. Praising the Lord is a decision. I mean, David kind of surprised us in those first three verses, didn't he? Where instead of bemoaning his circumstances, he just decided, I'm going to give the Lord the praise that he deserves. And David could do that because, well, to borrow a phrase from the song that the band Boston immortalized 50 years ago, it's more than a feeling, right? You remember that? It's more than a feeling. Praising the Lord is more than a feeling. You know, Stephanie and I are going to celebrate our 32nd wedding anniversary coming up in July. That's a long time. And I'm telling you, sometimes I still look at her and I'm like, man, I don't know why she's with me. You know, I mean, but somehow she saw something in me. The beauty saw something admirable in the beast, you know. And I'm just blown away by this beautiful woman that still likes me. And in fact, I think sometimes her heart is still even kind of a flutter for me. I mean, you'd have to ask her to confirm that, but I think that's the case. But no, there's still this spark between us, you know what I mean? And it's a beautiful thing. But there are a lot of times when we don't really feel the adrenaline and dopamine laced, you know, ooey gooey, lost in love emotions, like we're just so in love. It doesn't always feel like that, does it? Husbands, wives. Let's be honest. Some days in marriage are just flat hard. I know that I, for one, can be hard to love. But you know what? She and I decided a long time ago that we're going to love one another. We decided. And we covenanted together to love one another. And every day we have to decide again to love one another. Because it's more than a feeling. It's a daily decision to love. It's similar to the way that God decided to love each of us. Remember a couple weeks ago, we said that God bound himself by covenant to love us. He decided to love us in spite of us. I mean, yes, God is love. I understand that. And I'm not suggesting that somehow it's not a genuine love, just like the love that I feel for Stephanie. It's very genuine, but it's also a decision to love. You guys tracking with me here? Spouses, you know what I'm talking about, right? Praising the Lord is kind of like that. Sometimes we just have to decide to praise him because we don't really feel like it. I mean, there are those holy moments in church, you know, where we're worshiping the Lord in song. And I just feel the Spirit of the living God moving me. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Like you're declaring the glory of the Savior. Or maybe you're contemplating the depth of his suffering as he sacrificed himself to pay the penalty for our sins so we could be forgiven and have eternal life. Or maybe it's when you're just longing for his return. There are those moments sometimes where you get the goosebumps and the hair on the back of your neck stands up and suddenly you feel kind of a bit lighter and it's like everything else in the world around you just fades away for a moment. Sometimes I just can't even go on singing. I just lift up holy hands to the Lord and praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. It's deeply emotional. It's authentic. It's pure worship and praise. But I choose to praise the Lord in more moments than just those selected holy moments. You see, I have to decide to praise him even when I don't really feel like it. When it doesn't seem like all is well with my soul. When my mouth is announcing that God is good, but my circumstances seem to be telling a different story. In those moments, I'm talking about those moments when I'm in the cave. In those moments, I have to decide to praise him. You see, David, there were some of the praise psalms that we have in Scripture that David wrote while he was out enjoying the calm, dull peace of a meadow watching over some boring sheep. Times when he was removed from the worries and struggles of life, he was able to just daydream about the goodness of God. There are some of the psalms that come from those kind of moments. But here, David's writing Psalm 34 in the cave, when anxiety was at its peak, when every scattered sound caused him to be frightened and wonder, is that Saul? Did he finally catch up to me? When food was scarce, when his pillow was a rock, when he was at his lowest point and his highest worry, that's when he decided, I'm going to praise the Lord. You see, whether you're riding on cloud nine or sinking down into the dark of the cave, you can decide to praise the Lord. Because as we set our fickle feelings aside, we know that God is good when, church?
All the time.
God is good. His worthiness to receive praise does not depend on our personal comforts and experiences and satisfaction. It's not like we're giving God our Yelp ratings here, you know? We're not reviewing the products and services we receive from the Lord. No, he's worthy of our praise, period, regardless of our circumstances. David knew this, and so he announces his decision. He's going to praise the Lord even in the cave. He said in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth, regardless of my circumstances. My soul will boast in the Lord, he said in verse number 2. And then David invites others like us. He invites us to join with him and likewise decide to praise the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, he said in verse number 3. Let's exalt his name together. David is saying, you need to decide that you're going to praise the Lord as well. Nothing was going right for David, but still everything was telling him to honor and worship and praise the one who is forever worthy. And so, friend, whatever you are facing today, whatever your cave looks like, let's decide this morning to join with David and praise the Lord even in the cave. Let's exalt his name together. Amen?
Amen?
All right, next we get a brief glimpse into how David made that decision to praise the Lord. And it was a path lined with prayer. We find it in verses 4 through 7 there that praying to the Lord is rewarding. Praying to the Lord is rewarding. Remember, the Psalms are written in poetic verse. And so there's a lot of imagery and similes, metaphors, and colorful illustrations and language. And it's all part of the expressions that we find even right here in Psalm 34. Well, in these verses 4 through 7, David uses a handful of different terms to colorfully describe the great rewards of prayer. Over and over, he's saying, I prayed to the Lord, and then I reaped the reward. That's a good little rhyme maybe to remember. I prayed to the Lord, and then I reaped the reward. The first description that David shares in verse number 4, he said, when I sought the Lord, he's talking about prayer, he answered me. And when we seek the Lord in prayer, he answers us. That may not be the answer that we're looking for, right? But he answers us. We're not left alone in the cold, dark, quiet loneliness of the cave. In fact, that's why Jesus taught us, ask and you will receive, and seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Because the Lord answers us when we pray. That's part of the reward of prayer. And he delivers us from all our fears, as David said in verse number 4. There's a very important distinction to be pointed out here. It doesn't say that he will deliver us from all our hardships and all of our difficulties. Scripture doesn't make that promise. In fact, God's word kind of makes the opposite promise. We are promised that we will have hardships, difficulties, and trials. But it says that he delivered David from his fears. That is, instead of fear and anxiety ruling the day, the peace that passes understanding is what David knew. It's what Paul would later write about in the book of Philippians. And it promises this result, this reward, if you will, when we bring our needs to the Lord in prayer, that the peace that passes understanding will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, because he delivers us from our fears. David uses another colorful description of prayer as we get to verse number 5. He says that when we look to him, it's another picture of prayer. When we look to him, our faces, we will be radiant. Radiant. And that word, as you might expect in the Hebrew, it means to shine or to give light. But it's the imagery of light specifically radiating from a happy, joyful face. That's the word picture here. Kind of like sometimes we would say it this way, that, man, they were just beaming with pride or with joy or excitement, as if light were shining from their face. Like you can just read it all over their face, like the radiant bride who excitedly makes her way down the aisle where her expectant groom is there to greet her. And they're just radiant. You can see the joy beaming from their faces on their wedding day. That's what can happen when we pray. It's one of the rewarding results of prayer. Will be radiant because the joy of the Lord, even in the cave, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and our faces need not be ashamed. Then David said when he cried to the Lord, another picture of prayer in verse number 6, he heard me. You understand, the Lord hears us when we pray. Even from the hidden quiet and seclusion of the cave, when it seems like our prayers are just stopped at the ceiling, we know the Lord hears our prayer. And so David goes on to say in verse number 7 that the Lord delivers those who fear him, again, in prayer. You see this image that David is painting for us over and over again with his words, is that prayer is rewarding. Prayer in Jesus' name, prayer for his glory, prayer according to his will. It's not some shallow, ritualistic, last-ditch effort to solve our problems because, well, I tried everything else. I guess I'll pray. Maybe that'll work. It's not about chanting some incantation that's going to magically change reality. No, desperate prayers in the cave, it's about imploring the God of the universe to act on our behalf for his great glory. It's discarding our unfounded hopes. And I'm talking about that maybe hope so kind of hope. Like, I hope things turn around. I hope things get better. I hope things change. I hope I get lucky. It's discarding that. Instead, prayer is focusing our faith on the one who is sovereign over all our circumstances. It's expressing our trust in him alone to bring about good from our struggles and pain and hardships. See, prayer is anything but empty, vain pleas to some mysterious unseen forces in the world. No, it's effective and it's rewarding. And prayer truly changes things because God rewards those who diligently seek him, as Hebrews says. So when you're in the cave in this life, seek the Lord in prayer. And then a final lesson from these 10 verses in Psalm 34, that trusting the Lord is cherry on the cake. Cherry on the cake. Yeah, you read that right, and I said it right. It sounds like maybe there's some mixed metaphors here. I know, I've heard it's the cherry on top, and I've heard it's the icing on the cake, right? But cherry on the cake? Did we mess something up there? No. That's just what you think it means, just like those other phrases. But I didn't mix the metaphors. Let me explain what happened here. So each week, as I prepare the outline and message for Sunday, I share that with Chuy Segura, who Chuy, of course, leads and preaches in our First Church Espanol service. It's happening just down the hall right now. Well, the message preached there is the same message that's preached here in our English-speaking services. And so each week, Chuy, he has to work from the outline that I've developed, And then he preaches that same outline to the Spanish-speaking portion of our congregation. And sometimes I'm known to use colloquial expressions that make real good sense in English, but don't exactly translate in Spanish. You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes Chewy's like, what does this mean? Like, I don't understand this. And I have to explain. Well, when we laid out this series, Voice of a Psalm, Chewy selected two of the psalms that we would study. Psalm 34 is one of those. And so this week we did a role reversal. I said, Chewy, why don't you develop the outline this week, and I'll work with the outline that you put together. And, you know, kind of get a feel for what that's like. And so we did that, and Chewy brought the outline to me, and the third point said, trusting God is cherry on the cake. And I went, what does that mean? Is that what I think it means? You know? And so I had to deal with what he deals with on a regular basis. Apparently in Mexico, they don't say it's the cherry on top or it's icing on the cake. They say cherry on the cake. Okay, well, I decided we're just going to keep that phrase because that's how we put it together. And even though it sounds like a mixed metaphor, the biblical truth conveyed here, it's the same in any language, and that is this, that even in the cave, God is trustworthy, and he is good. Amen? Look at how David said it in verse number 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Yes, there are times when we need a refuge from what's going on around us. There are times when the pressures and expectations and opposition and difficult personalities and financial strain and social pressures and family dynamics, it's all just too much. There are times when we need a refuge we can run to. David had found a physical refuge in the cave of Adullam, but that wasn't the refuge he really needed. You see, in the cave, he learned that we find real blessing when we find our refuge in the Lord. Not only can we enjoy the rewards of prayer, but we can run into the safe, comforting, steady refuge of the Lord in our times of trouble. Proverbs says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. See, that's what we find, his goodness. It's so abundant, even in the cave. It's so abundant that we can just taste it. It's kind of like that song that we often sing that says, God's goodness is running after me. For those who seek the Lord lack no good thing, verse 10 tells us. And so some would consider trust in the Lord to be reckless. Like you need something more stable and steady than that. No. You don't understand. Trusting the Lord, it's cherry on the cake. You see, I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how God is orchestrating circumstances around me to accomplish his purposes. I don't know what deliverance is going to look like this time. But I've been in the cave before. I've praised the Lord when I didn't feel like it because I recognize he's worthy. And so I just made the decision to praise him. I've known the rewards of prayer. I've seen the hand of God at work answering my humble, needy petitions. I've been that poor man who cried out to the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me. I've trusted the Lord when at first glance it seemed like he'd abandoned me in the cave. But I had to return to what I know to be true in my soul. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in the Lord. I'm telling you, I've tasted and have seen that the Lord is good. And I know so many of you have as well. You've been in the cave. You've had those trying moments of doubt and despair. You have felt abandoned and helpless, but you sought the Lord and he answered you and he delivered you. And today you can tell others with David, oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you today that you are good. And thank you that we can taste it, we can see it. You've shown yourself faithful and you've shown yourself good to us. Lord, I know that there are some with us here today, however, who they can't seem to taste it. They don't see it right now. They're in the cave, in the dark, in the shadows. And they feel so lonely and hurt, swallowed by grief and sorrow. They're in the cave today. Lord, would you remind them, remind all of us, that even in the cave, we can praise you, for you're still worthy. Even in the cave, we can seek you in prayer, and you'll hear us, and you'll answer us, and you'll move on our behalf. And even in the cave, you are good. We can trust you. God, strengthen our faith in you even this day. I pray this morning that you would rescue, deliver, and redeem folks who find themselves in the cave. Be glorified and honored today as we fall upon your mercy. We pray that you'd be honored in Jesus' name. Amen.